What is that?
Silence.
Uncomfortable. Right? Strange. For those of you who know me, you're thinking like it's a nice change of pace. This dude can actually shut his mouth for a little bit. First service, man, kids were crying, train was going, and I was like, do you know what that was? An attempt to be silent. Today's sermon title is called Silence is Golden. Isaiah 30, 15. This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, so we should be listening. In repentance and rest is your salvation. This is in the Old Testament. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But for those of you who are following along, what does it say after that? You would have none of it. Why? Because this seems to go against our very nature, does it not? This is not a common way we react to things, especially in times of crisis, right? That's the time to roll up our sleeves, pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, get our hands dirty. Because it's easy to want to take matters into our own hands instead of trusting that they are secure in His. Amen? See, we live in a noisy and busy culture. We live in an offensive time. That's why so many are offended. I wrote in my notes to take my hat off because I knew I would forget to, because that's offensive to people. Because we become distracted by things that are not of the Lord. Again, that silence. I looked at y'all. You were looking at me. Some of you are worried like, uh-oh, dude, this guy's scared. Cat got his tongue. You know, you start to worry. You start to fidget. You start to look to something or someone to break that silence, whether it's audible or visual. See, the enemy wants you subdued and confused and ignorant to the truth. Thus the explanation for all the perversion we have before us at all times. We just call it entertainment, right? Satanic influence is everywhere, and it will attempt to deceive you, lie to you, rob you, and ultimately do what? Destroy you. That's what John 10:10 says. What did the thief come to do? Steal, kill, destroy. What did Jesus come to do? My Hawaii Pigeon Bible says that we may live to the max forever. I love that. I also love this because it's a reminder of heart to mouth. C.S. Lewis said it's a time when each day will be better than the next. Jesus himself said, it will be life filled with abundance, everlasting. This should excite us. It gives us hope, yeah? Because he's given us his word, which is his promise, which is truth. We have the truth recorded, Genesis to Revelation, the beginning to the end. The word of God reveals to us what? Who?
Jesus.
Yeah, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? It's not so much a self-help book. Because we can know the truth. How many books do you need? One. We know it's 66 books written by a lot of different men. One author with that inspiration. See, we can read it. We can listen to it. You'll see me do this a lot. This is sign language for listen. We can choose to believe it or not. So what are you choosing to do? See, the enemy's aim is to make you miss the mark. What does sin mean? Missing the mark. So we need to be careful with what we choose to feed our brains, our eyes, our nose, our mouth, our ears, because they're gates. We need to be careful of what we are letting in, but also be careful of what we are letting out. What we hear, what we say, what we do will have an impact, not only on just ourselves, but others around us. So is what we say and are doing, are they corrosive and corruptive, or are they healing and restorative? See, it's the difference of, nope, not that way. Yes, this way. No way. You know where I'm going. Yahweh. The way, the truth, the life. Now, I'm going to do something a little more offensive than just wearing a hat behind a pulpit now. Some of you might not come as a shocker. But silence makes us uncomfortable. We're going to go in a time of silence right now. There is something that is still heavy on you that you didn't give up to the Lord before coming to church today, before singing praises to him today, before receiving his word today. So we'll dim the lights. Thank you, Brother Stu. Go before the Lord a moment. Ask him to search you, to purge you, to see what that is. See, it's no secret that we live in a busy, noisy age. And maybe we make an attempt to pray every day, but are we listening every day? It can be hard. Y'all with kids? Amen, right? Silence doesn't exist. Unless they're getting into trouble. Then you got to be worried. See, we pray every day, but are we listening? All the distractions, all the noise in our schedules don't make it any easier. See, all too often, it's second thought, right? We rattle off some requests to the Lord. We say amen, and then what do? Turn on the filth? Pump up the volume? I don't know. You may have a different word for television, radio, internet, the devil's favorite tool in this day and age. This leads us to 1 Kings 19. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 19. We haven't been studying through Kings line by line, verse by verse, so I'll give you a little lead up to where we're at here in 19. Who's Elijah? He was a prophet. Who's a prophet? Do you remember? Prophet, do they predict the future? They speak the word of God, right? No predictions, they speak promises. And so Elijah, a prophet, summoned the people of Israel to come onto Mount Carmel. He's having a legitimate mountaintop experience here. Bringing the people together, the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, those who are at Jezebel's table, we know Jezebel, right? And what does Elijah do? God, unmatched versus their God, right? The one true holy God versus false God. And Elijah is tacking the stakes up against his God, right? They got these two altars. They're trying to set them on fire. The yahoos are dancing around praying that their God, who might be on the pot, could light the fire. And it wouldn't happen. And what does Elijah do? I geek out about this with numbers. For those of you that had to suffer through Tuesday night with me, we kind of went through it, right? But he said to fill four large jars with water and to pour them on the offering and to do it again three times. What's four times three? Oh, I freak out about that. It's so cool. That was part of my thing on Tuesday, was all the powers of 12, right? And then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifices, and the people of the Lord chanted, "He is God! The Lord, he is God!" So Elijah told Ahab, "Bro, go tell Jezebel what you just seen." So what does Ahab do? 19, verse 1 of 1 Kings. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say this, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that one of them." Elijah was afraid. He ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down underneath it, and he prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Better off dead is what he said. And then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. So all at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he laid down again. The angel of the Lord, who do we believe the angel of the Lord to be? Jesus. So is there ever truly a time of B.C.? No. I mean, there was a time before he came and manifested himself in the flesh. But the angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." Oh, nice words of encouragement, bro. Thanks. But Elijah got up, ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights. We see that come up quite a bit, don't we? 40 days, 40 nights, 40 years. Until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. So what does Scripture imply here that Elijah had to do? Be strengthened and encouraged by the Lord. And for that 40 days and 40 nights, we can assume that he had to do what? Yeah. Be supernaturally sustained by the Lord. You know, I can only think of three guys in Scripture who did that. Can you name them? That was an easy one. Thank you for picking up what I'm dropping. Yeah, Elijah. Who? Yeah, Moses. Deuteronomy 9:9 records Moses. Matthew 4 records Jesus. Where we're at in 1 Kings, Elijah. Luke 9, 28 through 36, the Mount of Transfiguration. Who are the three guys they see? Yeah. Jesus, Moses, Elijah. Coincidence? I don't think so. So here's Elijah. Mountaintop experience, Mount Carmel, 850 pagan prophets slaughtered after a powerful display of the power of the one true God. And what do we now see him doing? Probably the same thing most of us men would do in here when faced with a woman's scorn, right? Run. He gets out of there. But you see, faith fails when fear reigns. To me, it was kind of nice to know, bless you, that Elijah was also still a man. And after this man witnessed the tremendous victory in the name of the Lord, I got no doubt that he still felt a little burned out. See, he heard the people saying, "The Lord, he is God," but their actions didn't reflect this. Their hearts did not change, the heart of the peoples and the leaders. They were still charted in a course for destruction. But how often do we do the same thing? We observe mighty acts and yet still forget the power and faithfulness of the Lord. I mean, if we're honest, that answer is more than we care to admit. And yet God has reassured and provided for his messenger, giving him what he needed to complete the work the Lord had for him. The same holds true for you, for me, for everyone who would look to him to live out what the Lord has for them to do. Hold your place, 1 Kings. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 9. See, God in his wisdom, I think, understood that we have the ability to let stuff get in the way. And that stuff can become a stumbling block. So this is what he told his disciples in Luke 9, verse 1. When Jesus has called out the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town. Shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So then what did they do in verse 6? They set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. They didn't make him suffer through the, yeah, but, well, but, right? See, just as in the past, present, and future, we can have the same bold confidence that was available to them, to all those who would believe, because Jesus promised to be with us as we go to share the gospel. Good news that God offers simple people everlasting life, acronym for gospel, of why he came, died, rose, and said he's coming back again. And scripture tells us, Matthew 28, 18 and 20, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to who? Him, Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I'm with you always. He told us these things. Why? To let us know that everything would be groovy, right? All aboard the gravy train. No reason to complain when you become a Christian. Nobody told us. He assured us that there would be opposition and that we could count on facing adversity. John 16, 33, I told you these things so that in me you would have peace. Because in this world, you will have trouble. That's all this world's full of. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. Go ahead and pinch yourself. Pinch your arm. Pinch your face. Pinch your neighbor. Make sure they're awake, paying attention. What is that? It's your flesh. And it will fail you. There are those of us in this room who understand that probably more than others, right? That our flesh is failing us quicker than we would want it to. And yet, though there is a struggle and the struggle is real, God says we can trust him, that he will give us courage and strength to complete the mission he has for us. And then guess what? Best is yet to come. Philippians 4, 19, 20 says, God will take care of how many of our needs? All of them. Doesn't say once. From his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Go ahead and turn back to 1 Kings 19. So there was Elijah in the cave. He spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Do we remember what verse 3 said? He was afraid and ran for his life. That's not what he admits. What does he say? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Now, for those of you who have read or studied the Old Testament, is what Elijah just said true? No, man, him and Obadiah were part of putting guys in caves, right? He knew he wasn't alone, but fear has a way of distorting our vision, yeah? Fear will make us think we're afraid. Faith will make us feel we're alone and afraid. Faith shows we're not alone. So the Lord told him, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. You have to be listening. But Elijah was. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. And he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then the voice gave him another opportunity. When he asked, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah wasn't going to admit that he was being fearful instead of faithful. Because he gave the same response. "I've been very zealous for you, Lord. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Man, you need to go back the way you came. I didn't tell you to come here. You need to go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu, because I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, whose mouths have not kissed him." That would be a form of their worship, right? So God's putting it back into perspective for Elijah. "Bro, you're not alone. Do what I've told you to do." So he does. And he goes from there, and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He himself was driving the 12th pair. I think I got a slide of all the 12s, man, and it's really cool. You can study it on your own time. But Elijah left his oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you." So Elijah replied, "Go back. What have I done to you?" I think we can read in. He said, "Yeah, go back, man. What have I done to stop you?" So Elijah left him, went back, took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and gave it to the people. They ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Elisha was a pretty faithful dude, right? Stop doing what you're doing. He made it impossible to go back to what he was doing, right? See, fear has a way of distorting the facts. There was a French philosopher, I'll butcher his name for you, Michel de Montaigne, about 1500s during their Renaissance. And he said this, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened." See, for those of you who've been here, we've gone through the studies, right? We kind of touched on that at the beach, about how much of your worst fears actually come true. Studies show that about 85% of our worries come true. What about the 15%? Studies show that about 80% of those individuals admitted that those difficulties were not as hard as they had first thought, and that there was a lesson worth learning once they came out of that. So that actually shows us that 97% of what we fear the most is not even worth worrying over. So why are we afraid? We're lacking faith. Turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always." When you're happy, when you're sad, when you're mad, when you're glad, when you're rich, when you're poor, when you're hungry, when you're fed. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all." We don't need to be in the garden swinging swords like Peter. "For the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters," time to listen, Highlight it, underline it, tattoo it backwards on your forehead so you're reminded of this. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, then think about such things. Well, Brent, but what about this music I want to listen to? That was a hard stumbling block for me, right? You guys know my testimony. I gave up music because it was a dark place for me. It opened up doors that I willingly walked through that were not good. And the Lord had restored that, right? Whatever it is you want to do, you need to think, is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it excellent and worthy of praise? Because if not, should you be thinking of these things? I mean, you should be thinking how to get away from those things, right? Leave them at the cross with all the other dead stuff. For whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Not a suggestion. It's not a hypothesis. It's the word of God, and it speaks truth. So the message of our ministries, what's our ministries? Wherever we're at, not just you sitting here listening to me. When you leave those doors, wherever you go, wherever you work, wherever you live, that's your ministry. That's where God has you. And it's to be about the gospel of Christ. Are they seeing it? Are they hearing it? Modeled in your life. Christ set the example. We can read it. We can listen to it. So are you picking up what I'm dropping here? Is it hard? Didn't say it would be easy. But yet he said he provides the essentials of what we need for a life in service to him. I can do all things in Christ, right? Philippians 4:13 would go on to tell us, not that we can go flipping up cars. No, that we can be content what we have in the Lord. Because in him you can be what you ought to be. In him you can do what you ought to do. In him you can have what you ought to have. All to the glory of who? Him. So if you're suffering from fear, then you are lacking faith. And if your life is consumed with worry, this is not the way the Lord wishes you to carry. He wants you to exchange that worry for worship in him. Why? Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. Some people got that. I can't say it again. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. Where God says don't, it's because it's not in our best interest to do. He wants us to worship him. Why? Because he took away death's sting. He assured us hell would have no victory. The shirt I wore yesterday, dead to sin, my favorite shirt. And he promised, like we learned in Revelation, that he'll do what? Wipe away every tear. He'll take away our pain, shame, regret, worry, fear. Turn to 1 Peter 5. This is what he told us to do. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Highlight, underline, another tattoo, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him, because why? He cares for you. So why cast all your anxiety to him? He's big enough to handle it, and he cares for you. What do we need to do? Be alert. Be sober-minded. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. This convicts me like no end. You know why? This isn't true for us today. We talked about our fears at the beach. Not the same fears of back then, man. I've been to the zoo. I've heard of lion roar. I'm glad there's like plexiglass and stuff in the way. Christians at this day, we're being fed to the lions for entertainment. Right? We're afraid of getting made fun of around a water cooler. And yet there was a woman in Syria. I won't go into the depth of depravity of how her life was ended. But all because she was a Christian, half the day tortured, unspeakable things. And then finally life taken because of Jesus. And yet what's our excuse? Faith. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Being fearful is not being faithful, but is it a condition of our sinful situation, yeah? See, if our lives are focused on things that are not of the Lord, that's where fear, that's where worry, that's where doubt all comes from. Those are not gifts of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We become distracted from worshiping him for who he is, what he has done, and what he has said he still has promised yet to do. See, the suffering for the Christian does not last forever. Hallelujah? Amen? Because it won't be long before he wipes away those tears and takes away shame, pain, regret, worry, doubt. Turn back a couple pages to James. Chapter 1, verse 19. If you're not taking notes, now's a good time to do so. I always take notes on my phone. It's okay to do it. I'll at least give you an excuse having your phone out during service. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to become angry, because the human anger does not produce righteousness that God desires. That's what we talked about yesterday. I learned it in retail this way. Nothing is gained from winning an argument except losing a customer. So great, as a Christian, we can support this book, hurl it at them, give them a black eye, and win an argument. But what did we just do? We burned a bridge. We built a wall, right? We're to be building bridges, mending fences. Praise God y'all don't have long hair like to skateboard, ride a bike, or go surfing. That gives me opportunity to go do those things, right? Same sad for you. He made us unique in his image to go do what he would have us to do. We're not to be carbon copies in him, right? Diversity, creativity. This is to be a cause of celebration to him. Be slow to become angry, because our anger does not produce righteousness that he desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and then humbly accept the word planted in you, which can do what? Save you. Your Facebook status don't save you. Your video game ranking, whatever, I don't know, I don't even play them anymore, does not save you. Your ability to land a sweet trick won't save you. So do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and then after looking at him goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. James understood the Jewish religion. If you remember when we went through Ezekiel on Tuesday nights and we were going through the temple and that brazen altar that the priests had to go to go wash themselves, that brass, which speaks of judgment, they could see themselves clearly, right? All the people had to give up their mirrors. They didn't have glass like we have now to reflect. They had to burn that down. They could see themselves clearly. They'd have to come before the Lord and say, "Wash me, make me clean." But then what were they doing after that? Can be often what we do after we rattle off a few requests. See, we're not to be children of the world, right? We're to be children of God. So act like it. Do not forget what you have heard. But do it. Apply it to your life. And then you will be blessed. It means make happy. It doesn't mean you get a gold plate of Cadillac. Unless that was you need for the Lord. But it's doubtful. It'd be pretty sweet though. See, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves. And their religion is what? Worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans, look after the wee ones, those who need help, the widows in their distress, and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So silence from the world's distractions, this is a good thing, right? Silence is golden. But not so much when speaking his word, right? It's not one of those shut your mouth when you're talking to me type of things. Because his word gives us hope when needed. His word gives us correction when needed. His word brings peace when needed. Everlasting life when heeded and followed through. That means talking and doing what he has told us to do, making sure our words and actions more closely resemble the Lord's. Amen? It's tough. There's a Spanish idiom, and it goes something like this: En boca cerrada no entran moscas. Is that okay? Is that good? What does it mean? Whew. It was nothing but gringos first service. They didn't get it. Your mouth closed, flies do not enter. Yeah. Powerful, right? I'm attempting to learn Spanish. But that was very powerful to me when I found that. Because translated word for word, like Jonathan just told us, it gives us the idea when the mouth is closed, flies do not enter. So, ¿qué es el Señor de las moscas? Who is the Lord of the flies? Who is he? Beelzebub. Yeah. Another name for Satan, right? The Greek combination of Baal and Zebub, it actually means exalted one. I think that's actually quite fitting for what Satan thinks of himself, right? Beelzebub. Baal, that false pagan god worshipped so long ago. Remember? Just read a little bit about him. What did worship of him consist of? Kissing little golden figurines that represented him and burning your children alive and all forms of wickedness in between. And archaeology has dug up golden images of flies along ancient Philistine sites. Man, we put a shovel in the ground, Middle East, and guess what gets revealed? But this is true. Never underestimate the sinfulness of sin. See, where are flies normally found? Garbage. Around things that are dead, dying, diseased. I mean, this should be probably a good indication to be worried. See, the Jews rightfully changed the name from Beelzebub to Beelzebul, which means Lord of the Dung or God of Filth. And isn't that who Satan has proved himself to be? See, we ask the wrong question when we look around this world and we see all the trouble. We say, how could a loving God let all this happen? When really the perspective should be, aha, the Lord of the dung at work. Because you spin that globe, you point your finger, you wonder why, the death, disease, the atrocities, and then you say, oh, what are they doing with the gospel? What are they doing to the people who are taking them, Jesus' name? Cause and effect. If it's evil that you plant, it's evil that you will sow. See, we see evidence before us, but the devil, he's cunning. He wants us to draw the wrong conclusion. He's been doing it since the fall, right? Taking what the Lord said would be good, turning it for bad. All to serve his wicked agenda. We're going to end in Matthew 12. You know what's fascinating to me about Matthew? Who knows where at in the number of books that that Matthew is? It's number 40. Start of something new. Matthew 22. Then they brought him, so the people brought Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? Old Testament, man, this is who they were looking for, the Messiah, the Mashiach, Savior. But what did the religious people say? The Pharisees, they said, nope, Beelzebul, Lord of filth, Lord of the dung. It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and this is what he said to them. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Church, this is why we need to be united. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives off Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do you people drive them out? See? So then they will be your judges. But if it is the Spirit of God that drives out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is Jesus. That great teacher, you know, a lot of religions will claim him as such. But then ask them what they taught. They don't got a whole heck of a lot. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up that strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Anyone thinking Samson right now? The foolishness that led him there? For whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. So I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And man, the enemy has had a heyday with this one, right? Listen to radio. What is that sin? Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good. Its fruits will be good. Make a tree bad. Fruits be bad. For a tree is recognizable by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted. What does acquitted mean? You're found not guilty, man. Anyone been on trial? Anyone been to court? Yeah, you feel what that's like. I had to feel that, right? Glove fit in my situation. I didn't get acquitted. But praise the Lord for the Lord, because he gives a second chance, right? For by your words you can be acquitted, or by your words you will be condemned. There's a war. And there's no neutral ground. You're either for God or against him, right? But see, that was a little too politically correct. Because when I said for God or God bless you, what does that mean to others? I don't know, whoever they call their God to be. But when you speak the name of Jesus, That's the dividing line, right? So there's a war. There's no neutral ground. If you're not for Jesus, then you're against him. If you live a lifetime of sin and don't ask for forgiveness or have a desire at repentance, then you have committed the unforgivable sin. Because there will be no pardon for the person who dies in rejection of Jesus. That's what it is. What was the Holy Spirit's job to do? Convict us of sin, lead us to him, and follow after that way, right? And so to live a life that doesn't do those things is to call what's good, bad, truth, lie. For we are to repent, have a change of mind, sends us in a new direction with a new life following Jesus. Our words are powerful. What are we choosing to say? We don't have to impress people with our words. I did really bad at school. I sucketh much. He didn't ask you to be a PhD in theology. Man, I read from the New International Version. Makes it a lot easier to understand. Yeah, shakabra. See, what are we saying? Who are we pointing to? When people look at our lives, what would they have to say about Jesus Christ? For we need to take his word seriously. We need to be careful with it. Who's the living word? Jesus, the all-powerful one. And what we choose to do with him or without him has eternal consequences. Man, that's kind of a bummer to go out today on, right? Man, got beat down, convicted. That's the Holy Spirit. But that's why we so often end with communion. Because when's the time for salvation? Now. While there's still breath in your lungs. Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, we need to ask for more of you, less of us. More of your truth, less of the world's lies. Lord, we need to be willing to offer up to you more of our lives to be spent for you as you see fitting. Because Psalm 55, 22 through 23 says we can cast our cares on you because you sustain us. And we just learned that also in the New Testament. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But you, God, will bring down the wicked into that pit of decay. The bloodthirsty, the deceitful, will not live out half their days. But as for me, trust in you.